Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. As you are turning there on Wednesday evenings, we've been dealing with some lessons about Bible answers to contemporary issues. And perhaps when I say contemporary issues, I'm talking about things that are that we are predominantly dealing today in our society. We dealt with, for example, the subject of abortion, the subject of sodomy, tongue speaking, and things of that nature that have taken over and really are a big topic today. And the truth is we ought not to shy away from those things. We ought to seek answers in the Word of God. And I hope that we've been helped by the subject that we were dealing with on Wednesday evenings. But notice in 2 Peter chapter number 3, we will begin reading in verse 1 and work our way down this chapter. And notice 2 Peter 3, verse 1, the Bible says this: "Second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment of perdition of ungodly men." Now, there is three things that he deals with here. Apostle Peter deals with, first of all, the creation of the world that is being scoffed at and mocked at, the flood, the worldwide flood in the days of Noah, and also the coming judgment. And that is what the flood was a reflection of. And those things are being scoffed at. And so I want to deal with a subject that's been going on for some time now, but that is prevalent today, and that is actually being taught, everybody is touched by this subject. It is this. I want to preach this evening on this: the evolution myth and the Bible. The evolution myth and the Bible. Let me begin by saying this. Anything that is offered to human nature today as a substitute for a creator God will always be readily accepted without serious consideration. Let me say that again. Anything that is offered to human nature as a substitute for a creator God will always be readily accepted without serious consideration. Why? Because that is human nature. Mankind naturally runs from God. That's what the Bible tells us. And therefore, man will hold enthusiastically to anything that will help him in running from God. So whether it's the theory of evolution or whatever other name they want to give it, it's always the same. Human nature will very quickly and enthusiastically accept anything that helps him in the denial of God. And with that in mind, we come to a man by the name of Charles Darwin. Now, he was not the one that came up with the idea of evolution, but he was the one that made it popular. Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, is widely regarded as the most important biological book ever written. Some claim that it was one of the most influential books ever written, and possibly only the Bible and the Quran were more influential than this book, The Origin of Species. Charles Darwin is considered the father of evolution in modern times. He published, again, the book, The Origin of Species, in 1854. He claimed, this was his claim, that all creatures have descended over millions of years from original forms of life. He speculated that the process of evolution is natural selection, whereby creatures change through the pressures and necessities of the environment. In other words, the wing, for example, of a bird, originated because the original flying creatures needed to fly. He gave no evidence that the process of natural selection could create complex organs and new creatures. Instead, he gave evidence that creatures, such as pigeons, can change in minor ways. He showed that pigeons can change into different types of pigeons, but he did not show that a pigeon could change into a different kind of creature. He showed how that a pigeon can have different types of wings, but he didn't show how that the wing could come into existence in the first place. And so understand, in this book, he looked at the main crux of the book was he looked and studied birds. And he looked at birds and he thought, well, look, that is the same type of bird and they have a different beak. And that means that there's variations. And nobody would deny that animals adapt to their environment, just as alligators go from salt water to lake water, and so there's an adaptation that takes place. No one denies that, but what he did is he took a leap. He looked at the small variations within each kind, and he said, a fish became a bird. That's a big leap from just the study of the beaks of the birds that vary within themselves. And the truth is, today, the whole system of evolution is based upon they look at variations and they conclude that we all come from some amoeba or we all come from the same ancestor, whether it be a fish or a cell or whatever the case may be. But the fact is, there is absolutely no evidence for it. Darwin's book was a scientific study in which he derived unscientific conclusions. He concluded that variation within a certain kind of animal was evidence for evolution. The theory of evolution was not scientifically based, and it was just speculation. Now, I want us to consider several things, because what is alarming today is not only that it is accepted, but it's among who it is accepted. Wilson wrote of this, and this is very important to understand the influence of this book, The Origin of Species, upon science as a whole. Wilson wrote, he says, "No single document in history has so profoundly affected humankind's understanding of the living world. Darwin's theory of natural selection challenged all received opinions about life on Earth, and in an area of intellectual, political, and scientific firmament that gave rise to the modern age was perhaps the most revolutionary idea of all." Christopher Hitchens said, "Write the name of Charles Darwin on one hand and the name of every theologian who ever lived on the other. And from the name Darwin has come more light to the world than from all those theologians combined." His doctrine of evolution, his doctrine of the survival of the fittest, his doctrine of the origin of species has removed in every thinking mind the last vestige of Orthodox Christianity. Now, it should be no surprise to us that such a theory was promoted and has been taught as a fact for many years worldwide. Now, that is no surprise because of the statement I said earlier. Human nature will very enthusiastically and very quickly receive anything that helps them run away from God. But what is surprising is the general acceptance among those who claim to believe the Bible, even among those who teach and preach the Word of God. A name you might be familiar with is C.S. Lewis. A leading influence among evangelicals today called the Bible creation account a Hebrew folktale. And he said this in the book, The Problem of Pain. Lewis wrote this: "That man is physically descended from animals, I have no objections. For centuries, God perfected the animals from which was to become the vehicle of humanity and the image of himself. The creature may have existed for ages in this state before it became man." How foolish. "In the fullness of time, God used to descend upon this organism a new kind of consciousness which could say, I and me, which knew God and could make judgments of truth, beauty, and goodness. Even Billy Graham deviated from the Bible record. In his book, Personal Thoughts of a Public Man, in 1977, on page 72 through 74, he says this, I don't think that there is any conflict at all between science today and the scriptures. I think that we have misrepresented the scriptures many times, and we've tried to make the scriptures say something that they were not meant to say. I think that we have made a mistake by thinking the Bible is a scientific book. The Bible is not a book of science. The Bible is a book of redemption. I have no problem with that. And of course, I accept the creation story. I believe that God did create the universe. I believe that God created man, and whether it came by an evolutionary process, and at a certain point he took this person or being and made him a living soul or not, does not change the fact that God created man. Whichever way God did makes no difference as to what man is in man's relationship to God. Now, it is certainly troubling to hear those who believe in the God of the Bible allow this unproven analysis of human history to be considered. Darwin himself wrote in the introduction of his book, The Origin of Species, he says, I am well aware that scarcely a single point is discussed in this volume on which facts cannot be adduced, often apparently leading to conclusions directly opposite of those at which I have arrived. Now, that's what he wrote. A fair result can be obtained only by fully stating and balancing the facts and arguments on both sides of each question, and this cannot possibly be done here. You see what he says? There was no deducing and reasoning and answering question. It's just, this is all assumption to him. In December of 1857, Darwin wrote to his friend George Betham that he should expect to be disappointed with the Origin of Species book when it was published because the book would be, according to his own words, grievously too hypothetical. I will very likely be of no other service than collecting some facts. Though I myself think I see my way approximately on the origin of species, but alas, how frequent, now almost universal, it is in an author to persuade himself of truth of his own dogmas. You see that? He approached the whole subject with already preconceived ideas. I certainly see very many difficulties of gigantic stature in my theory. Now that's what he said. But yet we live in a world that has accepted what he said and now is teaching it as fact, which he himself denied ought to be taught as facts. Now I want us to consider several points this evening because this has tremendous implication. This is not just a debate on the origin of man. It has to do with how these conclusions were made, why these conclusions were made, to understand the nature of man, but also to understand where those decisions have brought humanity to where it is today. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, the first point, because it's important when we consider this idea being accepted, at least not discounted, among those who claim to preach and teach and believe the Bible. And so let's consider, first of all, the first point is this, the interpretation of the Scriptures. The interpretation of the Scriptures. You have many people who will come to the subject of science and they'll say, well, okay, so we have to take what the science community teaches and we have to adapt the Bible to it. Let me say that. You don't have to adapt the Bible to the scientific community. The scientific community needs to adapt to the Bible. And when it does, it will find the Bible true. And some, they come to the words of the Bible, they come to the account of Genesis, and they say, well, it's not literal, it's just, as C.S. Lewis says, it's just folklore. It's just not literal, and it's not meant to be taken literal. But let's consider what the Bible declares the account of Genesis to be. It is historical, and it is factual. If you notice in Exodus chapter 20, if you turn there with me, by the way, this account is seen throughout the record of the Old and the New Testament, that the days of creations were six literal days in which God created everything. In Exodus chapter number 20 here, he's given the Ten Commandments and he speaks on the Sabbath day, but notice what he mentions there. Notice Exodus 20 verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so as we come to the scriptures, again, here comes what we've been dealing with in Sunday school. Are we going to interpret the Bible allegorically, or we are going to interpret the Bible literally? Well, literally is what we do. That's the appropriate way to interpret the Bible. And the Bible says it was 6 days that God created the heaven and the earth. It was 6 little days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Those comprised 24-hour days as we have them today. And by the way, that account is seen throughout the scriptures. As we look at the record of the Bible, we note several things about the creation of all things. And by the way, that includes the creation of man, animals, everything that we see today. Number one, we see that creation is a direct creation. God did not use the process of evolution to create everything. He did not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, the Bible says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." So you understand that we look at the record in Genesis chapter 1, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And somehow people today in the Christian movement, they have the idea that it took the process of evolution, and then when man got to that state of evolution where he's fully involved, then God went ahead and he was made soul aware. No, that's not the way we see it in the Word of God. He was created, and when he was created, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so when we think about the account of creation, it was a direct creation. God did not use the process of evolution in millions of years and thousands of years to come up with man. It was a direct creation. But also we see number two, it was a different creation. And I'm speaking specifically about man. In Genesis 1:27, if you go there with me, the verse is very clear. God had created, we see the bodies of water and the earth and the trees and the firmament and all those things that we see today in nature. But notice here, there is what we call the crown of creation. And the Bible says in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So notice here that the creation of man is a different creation. It is a special creation. It was made in the image of God. That's another way why we understand that God did not use the process of evolution to bring about mankind. He directly created man and he made him distinctly different than animals. He breathed into his nostril the breath of life. He became a living soul. He had a God consciousness, a God awareness that was placed within him. You see, evolution, to the contrary, teaches that man is an evolved animal. There is no more value in the human being than the animal. And so no doubt today they make all kinds of crazy decisions. And really ultimately it boils down to this. Think about it. Today animals have really more rights than unborn babies. Where if today you mistreat an animal, you pay a fine and you can go to jail for it, but if you kill an unborn baby, nothing happens. How is that possible? Because the Bible states very clearly that man was made a different creation. Man is much more valuable than animals. So it was a direct creation, it was a different creation, but thirdly, it was a design creation. We see a perfectly designed, defined creation in the record of Genesis. We do not see a development of species according to evolution languages evolve from animal grunts and squeals to now we're talking. We do understand that modern archaeology says that writing began today. This is acknowledged in archaeology that writing began about 6,000 years ago. Well, great, good thing you discovered that, because that's what the Bible says. You see, God made them designed. According to Genesis, we see that man also had the ability to create an intelligent civilization from the beginning. Adam's children, for example, raised cattle. They created musical instruments, and they worked in brass and iron. Think about it. And that's with not the technology that we have today. They were able to do those things. Think about how much more intelligent they were than when we are today, with how little they had. And how God created them. He designed them and all the things that we see. And so don't understand what is being said today as well. Men used to live in caves. They used to be monkeys, and then they transitioned. And then, they used to live as animals. No, they did not. They were designed. They were great. They were intellectual. They could do, really, as you look at the record of Genesis and the first men, what they built and the cities and the civilization, you find it quite extraordinary. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says, "And Adah bare Jabal, who was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle." They had ranchers at that time. "And his brother's name was Jabal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ." Harp and organ at that time. And so we see there was a design creation. Evolution, on the other hand, claims that man's civilization began with a stone age in which cavemen lived like animals. The book of Genesis indicates that the earth history is only about 6,000 years old. And that would be accurate for everything that has been discovered in archaeology. You don't find anything in record of civilization that is beyond 6,000 years old. Well, we could have told him that. So we see that creation is a direct creation, a different creation, a design creation, but also we see a determined creation. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible makes it very plain. As the elders bow down before the Lord, they say, what? "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So understand that creation was not just left to itself. Everything was created. Everything we see up to to man himself was created so that we would have an awareness that this is all for the glory of God. It is for him. That's why all things were created. You remember when God reminded Job of that. If you go with me to Job chapter number 38. In Job chapter number 38, Job was struggling a little bit, and his pals came to help him, encourage him. Not really. But Job starts being troubled, and the friends really are, by this time, they're not finding the answers. They're trying to confront Job and say, well, this is your issue, this is your issue. And the friends are fighting among themselves because they each think they have the answer as to why this is happening to Job. So God speaks now, and he is the most important one that speaks. You have all the foolishness of the wisdom of man as to guess what is going on here, and then God speaks, and notice what God says in Job 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" What are you talking about? Whether it be Job or his friends. What are you talking about? Do you really... why are you saying all those things, and yet all I'm hearing is you have no knowledge? Verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Okay, so be a man now, and answer those questions. Verse 4, "Where wast thou when I lay the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Hey, tell me how did that happen? Tell me how that all came about.
Go ahead, expound on all the wisdom and understanding you have. Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? How is everything working today? How is the earth hanging on nothing? Explain that to me, Job. Go ahead, try to explain it. Do you have the wisdom you need to give that explanation? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as it hath issued out of the womb? Explain to me how the pregnancy happens, if you have all the answers. When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, the thick darkness, and a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decree place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shalt thou proud waves be stayed. He's talking about all the system that is working in the world, the clouds, the rain, the evaporation. How is that all working? You that has all wisdom, answer that question. Well, in Job chapter 40, verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? You're going to instruct me, Job? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Good answer, Job. I'm not going to say anything. You see, when we consider the creation and what God did, how foolish it is for those who claim to be Bible preachers and teachers to give any other record than what is clearly stated in the Word of God, and to try to explain things away or to try to adapt and to please the world with what the Word of God has declared. So we consider, first of all, the interpretation of Scripture, but secondly, we consider the ignorance of the scoffers. The ignorance of the scoffers. If you go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, we began there this evening, as we see, and by the way, this was a prophecy, because he declares in the last days, scoffers would come. And so in 2 Peter, if you notice chapter number 3, we consider the ignorance of the scoffers. The Bible says, if you notice in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I want us to notice several things, because this is telling. Why do people do this? Why did Charles Darwin, at that particular time in human history, thought incumbent upon himself to attack what was foundational to society? Why did man readily and very quickly accept those things and push those things and now force those beliefs on people as this is the record, this is the truth, this is fact? Well, the Bible explains it right here in our text. First of all, we consider their approach. The Bible tells us there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers. In other words, consider this. The subject of how everything came about today is not an intellectual one. The debate that is going on is not an intellectual debate. They are not content to embrace evolution. They want to attack the Bible. They mock and ridicule Christianity and the Word of God. That's what they do. They're scoffers. You see, it's not enough for them, because that would settle it, would it not? That's just what we believe. You have what you believe, it's good for us. No, that's not good enough for them. They're scoffers. And so it's not based upon anything where they have intelligible arguments they have to say, well, you're just an idiot. You don't know like we know. You're not part of our scientific community. You don't have all the facts. You are not learned. That's what the scoffers will do. Because up to this point, many people and the leading scientists today have all been asked the same question, and they cannot answer it. Tell us, if you embrace Darwinian evolution, show us the one evidence of one kind of animal becoming another kind. And they say, well, you see this bird and you see the adaptation. Well, what does he become? Well, it's a bird. You still haven't proven evolution. Well, you understand there's this bacteria. And you see how this bacteria reacts to this? Well, what does it become? Well, it's still bacteria. Okay? They have never answered the question. But yet we have an entire world that is being propagated with this idea that evolution has been accepted, it's fact, and anybody out that rejects it is ridiculed, is maligned, is attacked. You just go on any type of show that has that conversation today on climate change and evolution, all those things, and they bring in someone that is sometimes even a Christian, and they bring in the scientist, and all they do is the personal attacks because they can't answer the question. So they, why? Because they're scoffers. So understand, what is going on today is not an intellectual issue, as they may claim it to be. It is the truth that is found in the Word of God. They are simply scoffers. So that is their approach. The Bible tells us that. But secondly, we not only see their approach, but we see their affection. That's what they do, but the question is this, why do they do that? And that is a very important question to answer. The Bible tells us and say, there shall come in the last days, notice, scoffers walking after their own lusts. There it is. Why are they scoffing? Why are they mocking? Why do they wield personal attacks upon people? Because of their affection. What is the motivation of the scoffers? They are not rejecting God and His Word based upon any scientific evidence. They want to discredit God and His Word, then they may continue to live in their lusts unhindered. That's why. The Bible tells us so, and that's what we see today. You see, people, they live in a society and they have the idea, I don't want to give an account to God. I want to live as I please. And so now that we've been provided this evolution theory, we're going to accept that as fact, and we're going to teach as many people as we can so that we can indulge in our sin, continue in it unhindered. And so that nobody can tell us, certainly not the preachers in the Bible preaching churches, to tell us that this behavior is sin. Because you can't tell us it's sin because there is no God. And if there is no God, there's no such thing as sin. You see, the reason why they scoff, the reason why they reel those personal attacks is because of their affection. They love their sin and they want to stay in it. So we see their approach, we see their affection, but thirdly, we see their act. If they're scoffers, and we know that they scoff because of their affection, they lust and they love it, then thirdly, they have to put on an act. So what do? The Bible tells us again. Isn't that amazing how the Bible answers? It gives us the answer right there. We don't have to wonder why they do what they do. The Bible says, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You see, the Bible tells us that their ignorance is willful. It's willful. They praise their intellect and their education, but God tells them, you're ignorant. And not only are you ignorant, but you're ignorant on purpose. You see, the evidence for God is written throughout the creation and is even written in their own hearts. And that's why the Bible says they're willfully ignorant. They know the truth within them. They see the truth around them, and yet they still deny.
Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation are," the Bible says, "clearly seen."
It's not like we look around and we look at the order of everything and say, "I wonder." No, it's clear. It's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. In other words, you cannot look at everything the way it is and not consider that there is a Godhead in charge of it all.
And so the Bible says so, that they are without excuse. Don't be fooled by their big words and their arguments that they put forth that, if you really listen to it, makes absolutely no sense. They never give a straight answer. And then in Romans 2:15, he says, "Which show forth the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or out excusing one another." You see, the things of creation are clearly seen, but just in case it's not clear for them, which it is, their conscience is also bearing witness. There is an accuser within them that they're trying to silence. Remember when Jesus Christ was brought a woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and the scribes and the Pharisees gathered around and said, "Well, what do you say we should do? Moses said we should be stoned. What do you say?" And Jesus said, "Well, he is that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And the Bible tells us, and they left from the oldest to the youngest, their conscience accusing them. And so understand that as you look at the world around and the people that deny, their conscience is accusing them. So they have to put on an act. They're willfully ignorant. They know those things, but they have to do all they can to suppress those things. According to Richard Dawkins, he said this: "No reputable scientist disputes evolution. If you doubt evolution, you are biased, unintelligent, and your sanity should be questioned." There it is. That's what they say. Stephen Jones, professor of the eugenics at the University College of London, wrote in his book, Darwin's Ghost, he said this: "No scientist denies the central truth of Darwin's The Origin. The idea of descent with modification, plants, animals, and everything else descended from a common ancestor." And he said this again: "No scientist denies the central truth of Darwin's evolution." Ernest Mayr, professor of zoology in Harvard University, wrote in his book, Darwin's Influence in the Modern Thought, he said this: "No educated person any longer questions the validity of the so-called theory of evolution, which we now know to be a simple fact." That this is what they're saying. Now, you see what they do? No educated person. Yeah. No intelligent person. No, they discredit those things, but yet at the same time, they never give the evidence for what they're contending for. You see, evolution, one put it this way, evolution is a fact, and no educated scientist doubts it. Bill Nye, the science guy, who's not a science guy, claims that the teaching of creation damages children and could harm the future of the U.S. economy by hindering critical thinking and stifling innovation. He said, creation, those that teach creation are hindering. And no doubt if given him the will to do what he wants, he would consider perhaps the teaching of creation as child abuse. You see, the truth is that modern science was invented by men who believe the divine creation. Science itself was invented by creationists. Let's consider a few. Isaac Newton, creationist. He discovered the law of gravity, which is pretty foundational to science. He said this: "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. Atheism is so senseless."
When I look at the solar system, I see the earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. Robert Boyle, the father of modern chemistry, the one who really brought chemistry to its height, he says, "The vastness, beauty, orderliness of the heavenly bodies, the excellent structure of animals and the plants, and the other phenomena of nature justly induce an intelligent and unprejudiced observer to conclude a supreme, powerful, just, and good author." And I compiled a list. You can go to wayoflife.org and find a list of hundreds of scientists today who reject Darwin's evolutionary theory. So all their claims, again, it's not the fact that they're... See, if they had the facts, they would gladly debate those and it would be case closed. But it's not about that. So why do they willingly defy the biblical record? Why do they seek intimidate anyone in the scientific community who differs with their opinions? Such questions as are valid and must be answered. The Bible gives us the answer to this question. The Bible is true, then where does that leave them? And so we see, again, we see their approach, we see their affection, we see their act. But fourthly, we see, and here's the answer, why? Because of their accountability. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:7, "But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." They don't want to be accountable. They want to rid their mind of the idea that they're going to meet their Creator. They want to do away with that. Don't tell me I'm going to answer to somebody. And so let's deny this and do away with it. And so again, that is the human nature. And human nature has embraced this idea, this theory, and has run away from God as far away possible and has tried to take as many people with them as possible. Why? Because they don't want to meet God. But the truth is, when God calls every man's name, they're going to be there. How can someone believe that personality comes out of non-personality? How can you believe that complexity comes out of simplicity? How can you believe that simplicity comes from nothing? Because if you follow the evolutionary track record, this is what they say at its root. Nothing exploded. Now, that may seem smart in the scientific community, but I hope we understand that that's hogwash. Nothing created everything. Look, I'll just choose something created everything, rather than nothing. But the refusal of accountability. So we see, and we're done here, but we see, first of all, the interpretation of the scriptures, the ignorance of the scoffers, but thirdly, and we're done, the implications on society. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers, they're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He goes on to say, later he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." You ready? "Deceiving and being deceived." You get that? They're deceiving themselves, and then they're deceiving people. So I want us to consider the implications if evolution is accepted. And here's the thing, is we know the implications because we've already observed that.
The complete, do you know that the complete title of Darwin's most famous work, The Origin of Species, here's the complete title that they never talk about. The complete title is this: The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle of Life. Do you get that? His theory concluded that there are races today of people that are more advanced than others. The expression favored races is obviously racist and as central to Darwin's ideas. He would later write a book entitled The Descent of Man, in which he draws alarming conclusion concerning races in his chapter number 7. Darwin was known for having, by the way, as you look at those things, he basically concluded he took the evolutionary process in animals to man, and he also looked at men, and he went and traveled the world. He went to Australia and looked at the Aborigines, and he said, they're not as advanced. They're really the lowest thing. There, you have the chimpanzee, and then they're next right there. And that was his mindset. What's the implication? Well, if you think about, he tried to study the natural selection, that the strongest kills the weakest. And he believed that those human beings that weren't as advanced, it was the responsibility of those that were more advanced. They have the power to do away with those that are less advanced. But something that is interesting is Darwin was known for having a mental illness. Darwin's mental problems were considered by so severe that the UCLA School of Medicine professor Robert Pickover included Darwin in his collection of persons he labeled strange brains, eccentric scientists, and madmen. That's who he was. Brandlinger said Darwin, down to World War II, hierarchized the races with a white, European, Germanic, and Anglo-Saxon race at the pinnacle of the process of civilization, and the dark races ranged beneath it in various degrees of inferiority. That was Darwin. Margaret Sanger, who is the one that came about with abortion, had the first abortion clinic in America, believed that she was working in accord with the universal law of evolution. She maintained that the brains of Australian Aborigines were only one step more evolved than the chimpanzees and just under blacks, Jews, and Italians. She believed that a woman should not give birth to a genetically defective child. She believed in limiting the population. In an interview with Mike Wallace in 1957, she said, "I think the greatest sin in the world is bringing children to the world that have disease from their parents and have no chance in the world to be a human being practically. Delinquents, prisoners, all sorts of things just marked when they're born. That to me is the greatest sin that people can commit." Where does she get that from? Darwinian evolution. You see, even Adolf Hitler believed in a higher race. That's why he sought to exterminate anybody that didn't look like a German. Yeah, natural selection. Survival of the fittest. That's the implication, and we could go on and on. You find one of the most famous shootings in our own country were two young men that had the idea that they were created better than all the other students, and they decided to go into that school and to shoot everyone because they believed in natural selection. The implications are voluminous. And today, that's why the science says, well, in the pregnancy, it's the evolutionary process taking place that we couldn't observe in millions of years. You start out as a fish and then you become, and that's why they promoted abortion, as it's not killing of the unborn baby. It's just a cell, a compass cell. It's just a fish. It's not a human being. There are so many implications. But I want us to consider, that's the implications if evolution is accepted, but consider the implications if Scripture is accepted. The Scriptures teach that all humans are descended from one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. Acts 17:26, the Apostle Paul was preaching to the crowd that was gathering and says, "And hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." The Bible says,
as God puts it clear in His Word, that all men are of one blood. There are not races, there's only one race. And this idea today that there's a wave of, no, man, human beings were created in the image of God. And the implication is that every human being on the face of this earth, whether he's white, he's black, he's yellow, doesn't matter what the color is, he has the same value and acceptance in the sight of God. Amen. And so these things today have been dismissed as if they had nothing to do with how we look at things today. But that's where it came from. You see, if you do away with the Word of God, everything in this world will be out of order. Right. Violence will rise. Racism will rise. Everything that is degenerate, disgusting, and filthy in this world will only continue to get more filthy. But if you have a people that embrace and return to the Word of God, everything falls back into place. You see, the Bible tells us that in the last days, scoffers are going to come who are going to walk after their own lust, who are going to be willingly ignorant. They're deceived, and they're going to deceive others. Why? Because they don't want to deal with the God. But if we bring God in the picture and the Word of God, everything changes. You see, they put the idea of this to the Christian. You're the Christian. Prove to us that God created everything. And I say, God has already ordered everything. You're the one who has to prove your theory. The world has always accepted the Creator God. This new thing came about by you. We don't have to prove anything. What we believe has been established for centuries. And it has not changed.
Amen.
The contention is not on our side. The contention is on the other side. The implications on our side are quite wonderful. The implications on their side are not wonderful at all. And so we must understand that today, it's not about debating those who hold to the evolutionary theory. That is not the issue. They have the witness of creation and the witness within them. And every time they criticize those who hold to the view of the Word of God, they're doing that because they love their sin and they want to stay in it. That's why they do what they do. They don't want to meet God. And you cannot reason with somebody who will accept the first thing that comes down the pike that helps them run away from God. So what do? You have to confront him with God. You have to confront him with his sin. That's why what we're doing here as a church is so important. That's why passing the Word of God in the community is so important. That's why knocking on doors and witnessing to people and telling them that they're sinners on the way to hell, but Jesus Christ, but God loved them. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die to pay for their sin debt and they can have their sins forgiven. And then everything changes in society. But it's not about debating evolution or creation. It's been established. It's settled. There's no debate. But what it tells us is the world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what that tells us. And so may the Lord help us to be faithful propagators, and may that convict us. The failure today is not a failure in society. The world has always run away from God, and they'll grab to anything that runs away from God. But the Christian must be challenged to say, we have the truth, we have the Word of God. We don't have to assimilate, accept what they're promoting. We just simply need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell the truth. They have the conscience. They have creation. They have all they need. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ to talk about the sin's deliverance. And so may the Lord help us and may that challenge us to understand this issue. So here we have the evolution myth in the Bible.